In the name of one God, creator, redeemer, and sustainer of our lives. Amen. So what happens just prior to today's reading from Matthew is that Jesus is in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights where he is tempted by the accuser, or Satan. And one of the things that the accuser tempts Jesus with, he takes him to this high mountain, and the accuser says, look at these kingdoms. Like, look at the power, look at the glory, look at all the grandeur that you see, right? This could all be yours. And there's a moment, right, where Jesus is then looking out over onto, you know, all the power and all the might of earth, right? And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for you should worship the Lord your God alone. Like, it's a curious temptation. It's a temptation to have power. It's a temptation to have glory. And Jesus says, no, actually, God has the power and God has the glory. That's not my role. Like, I don't want to step into that. So that's what happens with Jesus. I mean, he's just in these 40 days, and then he comes out of the wilderness, and in today's text, the first thing that happens is he hears that John is in prison. And prior to going into the temptation in the wilderness, he was baptized by John. That's what happens in Matthew. I mean, Jesus has been there with John. John is his friend. John is his collaborator. John is his cousin. John is even perhaps his mentor at some level. And so Jesus comes out of the desert and the temptation, and he finds that his friend has been imprisoned unjustly by political power. So he's just renounced the power of the world, and here it is, the power of the world is like encroaching in and throwing his friend into prison. And so the text says he withdraws. Just curious, like he withdraws. He goes from Nazareth up to Galilee to what has historically in Judaism been the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then Matthew quotes us a text from Isaiah that talks about this land of Zebulun and Naphtali. So when, you know, Israel was originally settled by they talk about the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the 12 sons of Jacob. They divided up the land into these 12 areas, and Naphtali and Zebulun were up in the area where the Sea of Galilee was. And Isaiah, way, way back, you know, 600 years before Jesus was even born, the Assyrian army comes in and captures that land and basically subjugates the people who live there. And so Isaiah writes, O land of Zebulun and Naphtali, the people who sat in darkness, who sat in the region of death, in the shadow of death, light has dawned upon you. You've been in this period of subjugation by these earthly kingdoms, and yet the light of God has dawned upon you and will dawn upon you and will shine light in that darkness. So Jesus now is reading in Matthew. It references that passage in Isaiah where it was talking about the subjugation of the Assyrian kingdom, and now in Jesus' context, it's the subjugation of empire, of the political power of Rome. Right, who is all about power. At that point, Rome is the most powerful and mighty and glorious empire on earth. And again, it's like this, it's like the people have said, even though there's glory and might and power, this is glory and might and power for its own sake. And the Romans don't care about the people they subjugate, they just want their taxes. They don't care about the people's souls, they don't care about the people's lives. They don't care about the flourishing, which is often the way of the kingdoms of the world, that they don't care. They're not interested in your flourishing. They're not interested in your spiritual well-being. They're not interested in who you are. And so Jesus, you know, in this context, this passage is read, and it's like, well, no. People who sat in darkness will see light. And so then Jesus, the first thing that Jesus says in this passage today is he walks onto the stage and he starts talking around Galilee and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So that word repent, I mean, often people have thought about it, and I mean, when, you know, there's the vision of the wild prophet in the wilderness who's saying, repent, and often we hear that as meaning, you need to feel sorry, you need to feel bad, you need to feel, you know, what you've done wrong, and you need to feel bad about yourself. And that's actually not what the Greek word means. I mean, what metanoia means is, repent is to mean to turn, to change your thinking, to change your direction. Like, if you've been on this road that hasn't been life-giving, if you've been caught in this place of darkness, if you've been caught in a world that doesn't really care about you and isn't leading to the flourishing of your soul and your spiritual well-being, turn. Change your thinking. Don't do that anymore. For, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Or the kingdom of heaven is breaking in. The kingdom of heaven is about to bust in. And so there's this contrast that's inherent of what's going on there. There's the kingdoms, the powers of this world were power that seek power and glory. And it's this tendency towards seeking power and glory for its own sake, rather than recognizing that actually God has the power and God has the glory. And God is a God of love who actually really does care about human beings. I mean, that's foolishness. This is what Paul is talking about in his letter. I mean, this whole notion that God, the creator, the divine, shouldn't be somehow sitting up on, you know, some cloud up in heaven, expecting us to kind of, you know, who's demanding our obedience and demanding our praise, and who acts like, you know, some sort of authoritarian tyrant. To say that actually, no, Paul says the message, it's actually what we preach is Christ crucified. Which is foolishness. Like, that somehow power, where power and glory does this weird inversion where it enters into pain, it enters into suffering, that part of the message of the cross, the message of Christ crucified, is that God takes on human suffering, enters into the depths of human pain, enters into the deepest, darkest struggles of our lives. And in our vulnerability, in our weakness, that's where God meets us. That's so counterintuitive to the values and the language of our earthly power and earthly glory. And that's the kingdom of heaven. So it's the sense of this kingdom values that actually start thinking differently, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand in the midst of this earthly paradigm. There's a different set of values. There's a different way of being. That's Jesus' message. And so he walks up to these two dudes who are sitting there on the Sea of Galilee, Andrew and Peter. They're fishermen. And Jesus says, follow me. I will make you fishers of humans, right? And then he goes a little bit farther down the lake, and there's James and John and their father Zebedee, and Jesus says, follow me. And so James and John get up, and they leave their boats and their nets, and they leave Zebedee, their father, and immediately they go and follow him. And this is the call of discipleship in Matthew. This is the call that, you know, then it's lifted up. It's like, oh, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, this is what you need to do. Right? And there's something about the story, the brevity of the story, you know, that's actually really intense. And, you know, you kind of think about it, it seems like there's just these two random dudes fishing by the lake, and this other random dude comes by and says, follow me. And then these guys are like, okay. And then they go, right? And it's the most foolish thing they've ever done, right? Or the bravest thing they've ever done. But it's this crazy thing that happens, and you're like, you're meant to be in awe of it. Like, wow, right? Gosh, I would never do that. It's just true. We wouldn't. None of us ever would, right? But that somehow lifted up as the model of Christian discipleship. That this, if you're going to be a good Christian, this is what you do. You know, Jesus walks by randomly and doesn't know you from Adam and says, follow me, and then you get up and then you're going. And then the implication is if you do follow Jesus, it's going to be hard and it's going to be uncomfortable and you're going to be crucified on a cross. You have to take up your cross and, like, it's not going to be any fun. I see nods. Like, you've heard this before. Or like you're aware that, yeah, like that. And that somehow is our model for Christian discipleship. And I'm like, well, I don't know. I don't know where that comes from. It's not clear to me that that's what the story says. I mean, that Jesus, You know, there is some indication. I mean, the brevity of the story, and it makes a nice story, and it's very compelling, but it actually doesn't have any reality to our lives and what it means to be actual followers of Jesus and what it means to respond to that call. You know, last week, we also had a call narrative, and it was from John, the book of John, where Jesus is baptizing on one side of the Jordan, and John is baptizing on the other side of Jordan, and Jesus has his disciples, and one day Jesus is walking by, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And one of John's disciples, Andrew, peels off. And he's following, and another guy is with him, and they peel off, and they're following Jesus, and Jesus looks behind, he's like, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And they're like, "We want to see where you abide. Where do you live?" And Jesus is like, "Well, come and see." So they go and they hang out at Jesus' house for an afternoon. That's the story in the book of John. And that's Andrew. I mean, this John says that's Andrew. And then Andrew goes and tells us his brother Peter. So this call narrative in Matthew, both John and Matthew are writing two different stories, right? And they have two different perspectives, but it's very possible that both things can happen, right? Like where Jesus moves up into Galilee, it's a small place, it's a small town, and people are going to know who he is, and he might know who they are. Their acquaintanceship might have already begun, their friendship might have already begun. Right, so there's no reason for us to believe that there's something in that encounter when Jesus steps up to him and says, "Follow me." It's not that he's just some random dude approaching two other random dudes. It's like, no. He's gotten to know these two fishermen. There's something about them that he is drawn towards. And there's something about him that they are drawn towards. And so when that call to discipleship happens, it doesn't come out of the blue. There's this context. Jesus says, "Follow me." I mean, Jesus is walking along the shore, and they're out there fishing. They're like, "Hey, look, there's Jesus." And Jesus says, "Follow me. Andrew, Peter, follow me. I will make you fishers of humans or fishers of men." And at that point, something shifts for them. And what's curious to me is often the Christian call is like, no, if you follow Jesus, somehow you're going to have to do things that you normally wouldn't do and yet you don't are comfortable and you're going to have to live this totally different life. But what I'm struck by is Jesus isn't asking them to stop being fishermen. Jesus chooses them because they're fishermen. He's like Andrew, Peter. He sees them. He knows them. And he's asking, he's saying, "Hey, I want you to be a fisher. I want you to use your skills. I want you to use your talents. I want you to use who you are for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." And they're like, "Oh, okay. I can turn. I can do that. I can think differently." And they enter in. I mean, I think he's not asking them to be anything but what they are. He's not asking them not to be fishermen. Like if they were accountants, he would have said, "Follow me, I need some accounting done," you know. If they were construction workers, he'd be, "Follow me, you know, like let's build some churches," right? I mean, that's what I get out of it, is Jesus is asking them, he's like, "No, you're a lawyer, follow me and be a good lawyer. You're a banker, follow me and do banking for the kingdom of God. You're a carpenter, let's go build some cool stuff. You're a teacher. What a glorious profession, right? Enter into that and be the best teacher that you can be and feel the delight and satisfaction of the love of your heart, the desires of your heart, everything that drew you to that profession to begin with, everything you enjoy being worked out for the kingdom of God." I mean, that's what I hear in this call. I will make you fishermen. I'll let you be the best fisherman that you can be. But you get to do it not in a kingdom that doesn't care about who you are. You get to do it in a kingdom that is actually interested in your flourishing, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that desires your well-being, the kingdom that desires right? Where you are known by God and loved by God. Follow me and enter into that place. And feel the desires of your heart, the desires of your soul finally being fulfilled. Because the kingdom's, the value system that of this, of that, you know, that is interested in its own power and its own glory will never give you that satisfaction. So turn, change, right? Follow a new direction, because the kingdom of heaven is near and it's breaking in. Amen.